Malachi divides actually this part of the paragraph that we're looking at, chapter 2, verse 10 through 16, and he deals with three areas that deal with relationships, and it deals with the fact that because they had dropped the ball in general, these three relationships were affected, and so it's long, and we're gonna have to hurry through it. But the paper you have for your small group or the one Danny will put on the web page has a lot of stuff in there, because some of it we just do not have time to deal with, but it's very, very important. We may come back one of these days because these are major issues, and we'll spend a little more time on them. But he really talks about because people had lost sight of their responsibility before God and how it was affecting these relationships in a unifying aspect of it. A visitor had gone to a mental hospital, and as he was being guided by the guide, he realized, here you have a lot of serious inmates in this hospital, but there were only three guards in the whole hospital. So he asked the guide, he said, aren't y'all a little afraid that some of these people might overpower the guards and take over the place? And the guide said, oh, no, don't worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. That's never going to happen. He said, how do you know? And his response was this: lunatics never unite. They will never do that. And that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about how we are supposed to be united. And he talks about it. Here's the parallel. In the Old Testament, when he talks about the covenant of God and how in these relationships, our parallel is people who trust Christ, because Christ had not died yet at the time Malachi was writing, but the covenant God that started with Abram was the same thing, and it's fulfilled through Jesus. So every time you see, when he says, he's talking about the covenant people and the covenant that they're supposed to be abiding by, we look at it to ourselves as people who are committed to Christ. So number one, he says, there's supposed to be a right relationship between each other. And then he talks about the right relationship between unbelievers and believers from a marriage perspective. And then he talks about that same thing from a divorce perspective. And that's what he deals with in these verses. And it's very, very difficult. But we're going to touch on it just because we don't have enough time to go into the deepest part of it, all right? In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, having all one father, have not God created us, he said? Why do we deal treacherously? You know what treacherous means, right? You're an enemy. You're not kind. You're hateful. When you see that word, that's what that means. It's kind of an old word for us. We don't use that and say, oh, they dealt treacherously with me. They were mean. They were ugly. They were evil toward me. That's what it means. Every man against his brother. Personal relationships. That's the first one. Profaning the covenant of our fathers. God made a covenant with Abraham that was supposed to be handed down through them, so they should be dealing with their own brothers and sisters the right way. Judah. Who's he talking about, Judah? Remember the tribes when they're dealt but he talks about Jerusalem. He's talking about all of God's people when he uses these, have dealt treacherously and an abomination. You know what abomination is? Bad. Evil. Is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah have profaned the holiness of Jehovah, which he loveth, and have married the daughter of a foreign god. Jehovah will cut off to the man that doeth this, him that waketh and him that answereth, out of the tents of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto Jehovah of hosts. And this again, you do. You cover the altar of Jehovah with tears and weeping and with sighing, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, neither receiveth it good with at your hand. Basically, what he's saying here, he says, you know, they're doing this, and they're still coming to offer an altar, and God is not accepting their offering. Like God says, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And they start crying, oh, God, why are you doing this? He said, why? Because you're an abomination. You're living a detestable life, and you think I'm still going to treat you the same way? You know, there is a condition. Whenever we say God loves us unconditionally, yeah and not. There's a promise that goes when you live like God wants you to, and there's also a curse when you don't. So there's both ends, because a lot of people freeload on God's grace and say, oh, unconditionally, he's going to live like this so I can live like a pagan if I want to. He says, oh, no. And they were coming back to the altar and crying because God would not accept the offering. And they say, why? He said, will at your hand? And yet you say, why won't you take it, God? Why won't you listen to us? because Jehovah hath been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom thou hast dealt. There it is again. How many times in just these, what, six verses that he uses that word? Though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and he did not make one, although he did the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one he sought a godly seed. Everybody that I checked on this whole context, because it's so difficult, and I do read a lot of people what they say as I'm studying to say, okay, and I do read conservatives. I don't really have time to read liberals, because you can spot right away what a liberal is when they start questioning. Well, number one, this wasn't even written when it wasn't written in 400. It was written by a redactor 800 years later. Well, you already throw that one out because you don't have anything to go on. But they're saying this is one of the toughest verses in the Old Testament to try to grasp. Why? Is this just hard? What exactly is he talking about there? What is it? We put an idea there at the very end of it. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously. There's it again. How many times? At least five times they say this. Against the wife of his youth. For I hate putting away. Your translation would, some of it would say divorce. I read 100 pages on just putting away. Because everybody and the brother says, you know, this is actually what the word means. And you look at it in this context. Divorce is okay to use as a translation. But it's when you go back, that you got to go back and look at that whole system again that we don't have time for. Back whenever Moses said it was okay to divorce. And then Ezra comes along and he says, okay. And then Jesus said, no, it's not supposed to be going on. So I understand all that. We just don't have time to go into dissect it all. But the putting away is a serious phrase. The God of Israel. And him that covereth his garment with violence, said the Jehovah of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Be careful. Why? Because God's serious. That's all he's saying. When the truth and the power of God begin to fade from the Christian community, we saw it last week up to this point, when the prophets in the Old Testament, when the preachers today don't tell the truth of God's word. That's how you translate that. When the truth and power of God begin to fade from the Christian community, when we don't see God's word as important anymore, when we don't see it as something that we can trust anymore, that's what that phrase is, two other things begin to drain away from the Christian community. The clarity of a vision to avoid moral traps. Why? We don't believe God's words anymore, so when we start looking up a moral issue and we say, oh, it doesn't really matter anymore, everything goes now, we can do whatever we want to. You can be a boy today or a girl today or whatever you want to be. It doesn't really matter anymore. Moral traps. That's what it does. The strength to stand upright. When you don't have an absolute of God's word telling you this is it, then what happens? There is nothing in the world. All you do is you go with what Google says. You don't care what God says, right? And Google says it's okay to do this, or some nut out there says this, and you go with it. Why? Because God's word's not being held up. That's what the prophets were doing. They've done it throughout the Old Testament. They're doing it now. Malachi writes to it. You know, there was an interesting story I read about radium. You know what radium is? I'm not a science professor. I didn't do well in science. You know, I know not to mix certain stuff because it blows up. But I don't really know much about it. But you know where radium came from? You know who discovered it? Actually, in the late 1800s, a couple, unsung couple, Pierre and Maria Curie discovered it, that they were starting to see something that was coming from what did they call that black pitch that has a name. It was really confined to that part of the world, and they started doing some work on it. So they sent a report to the French Academy and said, we think radium can come out of this mining mineral. Just, it was black. And sure enough, by 1902, they had been able to separate it, and it was radium. And so they were at a moment of, they had to make a major decision, because in 1902, 1 gram of radium was worth $150,000 in 1902, a gram. Did you know they used to put that in toothpaste and several other things that people use? And then they finally figured out, uh-oh, this is dangerous. So they cut it out. Where do we see that name mostly now? Where did some of you that go to the doctor and have x-rays? That's where you find a lot of that being exercised. And what they had to decide was, Are we going to keep this, put a patent on it, and we control it? Or are we going to turn it loose and let everybody have access to it because of what can we do? And this was the conclusion. She said, it would be contrary to the scientific spirit to hoard it to ourselves. It should be turned loose. Because she said this, it belongs to mankind. Not selfish, not focused on themselves, but something that would be good for everybody. That's what he's talking about in this whole thing. His own covenant people have become so selfish and so focused on themselves that the personal relationships were going to pot, that they were stepping outside of the covenant and marrying unbelievers, and that they were divorcing the wives of their youth, and a lot of them were marrying pagan women who didn't believe in God. He said, that's what the deal is. No unity. Why? Because I think it's best for me if I do this. That's where they were. When there's a famine of the Word of God in the land, the spiritual nutrients to enable the eye to see sin is gone. So that's why now when somebody starts talking about their sin, they say, where do you get that idea from? They don't have a clue what the Bible says. Why? Because we've given God his walking papers. We put a man on the moon, and we can actually bring our, what do you call those things they send to the moon all the time, that spaceship? What is it? The big one that lands now on its own. They used to drop in the ocean, remember? What? The space shuttle, yeah, good night, I'm drawing a blank. You know, we can land our own space shuttle now, so we don't need God anymore. Ain't that right? And that's what you have. We don't need that anymore. Why are you telling us this is sin? We don't believe that. And the spiritual protein that gives strength to the moral muscle to do the right thing is gone. Same thing. How relevant it is, exactly. You think Malachi's writing then? That's exactly what's going on now, just times 1,000. Oh, it's worse because we've got so many more people. The spiritual eye becomes diseased through malnutrition and the clear lines between sin and righteousness. When I was in high school, there were things going on now that we had everybody, even non-believers, would say, oh, absolutely, that's wrong. What happened in 40 years? We threw God's word out. That's exactly what he's saying. It's the same thing. That's why you have to be careful who you listen to and what you read. Just because it's got pastor or PhD theologian in front of it, that's when you really need to be careful. You know, that's exactly what Malachi is saying. The moral muscle of the will atrophies and weakens, and the result is that the beckoning of the world, Google and TikTok, went out over God's word. Did y'all see that this week? How a Democrat who hates Donald Trump said Donald Trump was right. TikTok is dangerous. Did y'all see that? I couldn't believe it. I had to go and read it. Wait a minute. Yeah, the people who hate Donald Trump, you know, Donald Trump said, oh, way back yonder, we need to stop this. This is dangerous. Oh, it is in a lot of ways. We'll listen to TikTok. We know more about TikTok than we know about God's word. And that's why. Well, you see, this is the very same thing that happens. When the minister of the word goes wrong, a lot of people stumble. Why? Because anything goes now. It doesn't really matter. The text today spells out exactly three areas in which this happens. Number one, in personal relationships. Why is it we can't trust anybody anymore? It's like everybody's a crook and everybody lies. I hate to say that, but that's, you know, I've become pretty cynical. Why? Because everywhere you turn, that's exactly what's going on. That's what he's talking about. Number two, how unbelievers are marrying believers and they don't think anything about it. Oh, well, God understands. Oh, you're going to pay a price there, sister or brother. I mean, that's it. He was talking about the covenant, but the covenant for us absolutely is the same concept of in the covenant were those people who were committed to God and the covenant that he made with Abraham that was passed down through us by Jesus. So it's really the same concept of believers and unbelievers hooking up together. He said, oh, that's not good. And the last one was simply divorce, how they were leaving their wives of the covenant and divorcing them and going off and getting a foreign god, a woman who worshiped somebody else than Jehovah. It's a serious problem. Our purpose is to strengthen our spiritual ability. That's one of the reasons we get together. One of the reasons we have small groups. Why? So we can be strengthened so when we're tempted to act the way we shouldn't, that we would have something built on that we can operate and do the right thing. That's the reason. Does that leave questions? You can talk about all these in your small group. All three of these apply. What if someone breaks? What if someone lies to me? What if someone tries to do something harmful to me? If it hasn't happened yet, it will. What about that? That's what he says, the personal offenses. Why are you treating each other this way? What if your child marries an unbeliever? There's a few more young people in here that were in the early service. If you're a grandparent or parents, go home and tell them I said this. I've got about almost 30 years of experience to prove this out by dealing with people who've been there and done this. If you as a believer marry a non-believer, you have the devil as a father-in-law. Do you understand that? What? Absolutely. What's controlling them? The world, not Jesus. So that's what you got. So don't be surprised if they act like a fool. Hey? And this one. What if your spouse abandons you and leaves you? Boy, those are realities. You know, I mean, that's it. That's where we live. And that's the same thing he's talking about. Very same thing. The Bible has something to say if we'll listen, and there's a guideline that would help us maybe try to avoid some of the pains that come with it and maybe help the generations after us, not the mistakes that the generations in front of us have made for the last 30 and 40 years. Because it's really gotten worse in the last 30 and 40 years. You know, growing up in high school, it was a small school. I only knew two people personally in our school, in my graduating class, that were affected by divorce. Two. That's pretty small. Now, all of us have all kind of people in our lives. That's good or bad. I mean, I'm not saying who's wrong and who's right. It's a fact. Hey, y'all agree with that? Yes. If a person is willing to receive it, the biblical guidelines are properly applied, then we can alleviate some of these headaches that were, because whenever God tells through his own people through Malachi, he says, when you do this, you're asking me to punish you. That's what he said. You're crying because I want, he said, when you do these things, you're asking for trouble. I mean, asking for it. We can be spared. General relationship. He says, it's God's will for our relationships in general. And he gives reasons why. Number one, God has made all of us. Remember now, he's talking about the covenant that God made with Abram. So he's talking specifically to his Jewish people, you know, the Jewish people, the ones who are under the covenant. Has not God created all of us? Then why are you faithless? Why are you always lying? Why are you always trying to steal? Why are you always treating your own brothers and sisters? Why are you doing that? Profaning the covenant of our fathers. The will of God for his people is plain from this verse. He wills that we are faithful. When you tell somebody something, unless it is absolutely impossible, that's what you do, right? You ever borrowed any money on a handshake? Boy, that's gone, isn't it? I remember my dad used to borrow money and didn't have any collateral for it. Why? Because they knew they could trust him, even though he didn't have anything. It wasn't like he was a millionaire. That's what that means. Nowadays, when it doesn't even matter about anything, you just wonder, go buy a used car from somebody. Is there anything wrong with this? Oh, no. Then why are you selling it? And then you don't make it out of the yard before something breaks. And it's as is, right? That's what we're talking about. Lying about everything. Who is it? He said, surely we should be able to trust one another, our own covenant people. The word for faithless or break faith or deal treacherously are all you. These words are constantly in these six verses, a lot, five or six times. It's referring to the general untrust in our relationship. Why is it we can't trust people? Why is we all have a backup plan? You know, why is it? Well, I know they say I'm do this, but I got to make sure that there's a backup plan because, you know, they don't always do what they say. You know, Terry's a good old boy. You just can't believe a word he says. What is that? Is that a good testimony? Oh, yeah, he's a good old boy. You just, you know, don't take anything he says as truth because, you know, he lies a lot. You know, ain't that a bad reputation? Malachi shows the community life is supposed to be ordered. We should be able to get along a lot better because we know we can trust one another. He said, what happened to that? Because they were not doing it. All relationships are made peaceful and pure from the fact that when we enter into a covenant with others, we can trust one another. Wouldn't that be great? When you know that when you're dealing with a deal situation with somebody or something, that you don't have to worry about them taking advantage of you? Wouldn't that be a lot less pressure? They're not crooks and they're just trying to find a way to get to undermine you? The opposite of covenant is simply this, self-indulgence. Well, I deserve this. I deserve it. God wants me to be happy. That's the famous one, isn't it? The moral fabric of faithfulness is gone, and now it's just all about me. Moi? Eh? That's what it was then. It could hardly be more relevant than today. You say, Malachi was, boy, he was ahead of his time. No, that is the general tenor of fallen man, unless we work on it. That's the way we're going to act. He warns against the pseudo-freedom of self-indulgence. I need my day to get away from everybody. Yeah? Remember now, when you married up, that was not in there. Right? When you have 4 or 5 kids, that was not in there. Now we almost... Okay, I'm finna get in trouble. Let me get out of this one. Reasons for faithfulness to one another. We have one Father. He's talking about the covenant relationship of God with the chosen people that He chose. We have one Father. When we betray our trust with one another, we betray the family of God, we deceive our own flesh, and we dishonor God Himself. Why? You remember what the Scripture says in the New Testament? Surely we're going to look after one another in the household of faith. Surely us believers are going to look out for one another. He says, surely you people of the covenant are going to look out for one another, and they were not. And the preachers were the ones leading against it. We have one Creator. Has not God created us? If I am faithless to you and break my commitment to you, I act as though you and I are accountable. It's okay for me to lie and cheat, but you can't lie and cheat to me. Right? Oh, we didn't steal the election, but they stole it from me. Huh? And it wasn't now? I mean, come on now. That's what's going on, right? Now they're talking out of both sides of their mouth. That's the way that goes. Well, God's got one set of rules for you, but He's got another set for me. I can be self-indulgent and seek everything on my own, but you can't do that. You got to do what I tell you to do. Oh, nobody lives like that. All of us do. Hello? Yeah. Like self-indulgence, that ignores my commitment to you. He says, why are you so faithless? The third reason that we profane the covenant of our fathers, profane is curse it. Look down on it. It's no good. Covenant. Contract. It was a commitment to Abraham. Remember? He said, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and it's going to come down to us through Jesus. So we are the same thing. When we trust Christ, we are buying into that covenant that God made to Abram. He just fulfilled it because He said, you're going to be a blessing to the nations, and I'm going to save the world through you. Not only him, but all of his offspring. That's us. Whenever we lie or fudge on our duties or betray our trust, we're saying that God can't protect us, so we don't have to keep our commitments because we can't trust Him. That's what we're doing. Oh, that, we don't say that, but that's what we're living. That's it. And we act as if God cannot. When we do that, we're cursing the covenant. You say, well, that covenant wasn't made me. When you trusted Christ, it was. You entered into that same covenant whenever you trusted Christ because it was handed down through Abram that came down to the family that came through Jesus that hands over to us. It's the same thing. As believers, we have one Father, one God who created us. And this covenant with us in Jesus Christ is a guarantee. So when we try to manipulate and do our own thing for ourselves, we're saying, I can't really trust God to do that. So what we're doing, we're cursing the commitment that God made us and say, we can't trust Him. He's a liar. So we manipulate the situation for ourselves. That's what they were trying to do. We are to be people of a radical integrity and faithfulness in everything. We must guard against marriage to unbelievers. You know, I know us old guys and ladies, we're dumb now, right? Once we get over about 25, we don't know anything anymore, according to everybody that's under 25. I mean, that's a fact, right? Oh, you just don't understand. Oh, I do understand. In Mexico, there was quite a few people that we ministered to who were cross-culturally married. One of the ladies, Debbie, worked with them quite a bit, and they were all English speakers that were married to Mexican nationals. There was always one. I mean, either they were, whatever part of the world they were from, they were married to a Mexican national. That's why they were there in Mexico. And one of the ladies from Australia, actually, she said, if there's anything that I could ever try to get some of these young girls to understand is when you cross-culturally marry, you better be ready because it costs a lot. She was from Australia. You say, well, it doesn't matter if they're believers. Oh, yes, it does. You just got to be ready. There's a whole different world that comes from a whole nother culture. You got to work out, okay? That is aside from them being saved. How many times did Paul say that? What business does an unbeliever have marrying a believer? None. Oh, well, I'm going to get him saved. I'm going to get her saved. No, you're not. The chances of that are about 1 in what, 95? It's just not the way it works. I know from almost 30 years of experience, that's not the way it works. The unbeliever marries a believer, and the unbeliever drags the believer away. And if you stay in it long enough, sometimes the unbeliever comes around. Sometimes. But sometimes it can take a long time. We know people personally, 12, 15 years. Finally, the unbelieving spouse came around. They were diligent and stayed with it. Cost a lot, though. Whew, cost a lot. That's what he's talking about. When he's here's the thing. You should never date anyone that you wouldn't consider marrying. Well, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Because you don't ever know. Well, I'm never going to fall in love with him. Oh, yeah. He's going to pour sugar or she's going to pour sugar in your ear and say, wilt thou, and you're going to wilt. And then here we go. Adrian Rogers used to say, people that are going to get married are looking for an ideal. Then after a while, it becomes an ordeal. And then they're looking for a new deal. Unfortunately. That's right. I mean, it's bad. And a lot of that has to do with, we'll come back and deal with this whole issue. This is a big issue. We just don't have time because Malachi, I'm just trying to do what he says and not devil in the whole thing. I understand what all this is about. I know firsthand people that we've encouraged, and that's exactly what somebody in our own family said. Well, I'm just going to date them and do evangelism. I said, no. No, you're not strong enough. You haven't been believer long enough. You can't do that. And sure enough, after goofing around with this guy for a little while, she got doing things she shouldn't have done, but she finally saw it and got away from him, and thank the Lord for that. Why? Because you don't need that. We have enough trouble trying to live for Jesus. That's one thing I didn't make a commitment on, you know. And when I got married, it was pretty late in life to get married at 26, okay? Now it's not a thing. Now it's 32 or 34 when the average people get married, right? Ain't that right? It keeps going up. People say, are you going to ever get married? I said, I'm going to. But I made a strong commitment. I said, I ain't about to marry anybody worse off than I am. And I don't mean financially, because I was at the bottom financially. You know, farming had been bad then. I mean, it was really bad. I meant theologically, spiritually. I said, I don't need anybody else that's worse off than I am spiritually. I need somebody at least where I am. And I wasn't real high up on the ladder. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But I knew some things that needed to be in place, so I made that commitment. And it took years for God to show that to me with Debbie. I'm telling you. I know people that they paid the price, and boy, they've had a lot of heartache. Why? Because they go into this thing with their eyes closed. You need to think through it. You know, unbelievers, it's just not there. God regards this as another instance of being faithless, and breaking the trust. Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary, literally the holiness of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. It simply means they married girls whose God was not Jehovah, but another foreign god that did not believe God was the God of the universe. That's what it means. It would be an unbeliever. You know, if you parallel that, those believing in God, then we would classify them as believers in commitment and the covenant of God, and those who believed in some other god were the unbelievers. It's the same thing as what we have today. The primary issue is that the person that the man of Judah was marrying was serving another god other than Jehovah. So whenever you marry an unbeliever, you're marrying someone who serves another god, the devil. Oh, well, they're not demonic. What controls them? Either God controls you or the world controls you, period. No other options. That's it. That's just the way it goes. That's exactly what he's saying. The point is that when we claim to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and then we willfully choose to unite with someone in the most intimate relationship that people can have on this earth, that does not love God, Malachi said, God said, you want me to destroy you, because that's what you're doing. You're asking for it. You're asking for it. You know? That's what he says. We profane the holiness of God. We curse God when we do that. Oh, well, God understands. Does he? What did Jesus say about that? What did Paul say about that? What did all of them? God calls this choice an abomination. And they're asking God to turn his back on them by making that decision. That's what happens. Oh, that's kind of hard. Yeah, it is, isn't it? May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob for the man who does this any to witness or answer to bring an offering to the Lord of hosts. The term foreign, it's not what we use today. It's not a xenophobia or whatever. Is that how you say that? You know, they said, oh, Trump is a xenophobe because he don't like foreigners. Nope. Has nothing to do with it. That ain't what this is talking about. It's not talking about that. It has no racial problem with it whatsoever. It's a theological problem. It's not race. Has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with that. It's all about who they were, who was their God. In our pluralistic society, well, listen to me. All this stuff is going on. I can give you firsthand how this thing works. When you go into Mexico to live, you got to go through all the channels. Or you know what they do to you? I know this from experience. We had to go to the, what is that big office in Mexico City where you do all the paperwork for coming out and you're not a citizen? Yes, the embassy. Which the lady who took us there, her car was, they tried to steal her car while we were in there. And she was a lawyer, and she had to get right in their face, and we're standing there thinking, what is going on? Because they said, we can't find your car. And we just went in there, what, 5 minutes ago and came back out. She said, and she said it in Spanish, but you could tell quick, she wasn't nice. Well, you, in just a few minutes, they brought her car out. I mean, that kind of stuff. You know what they would have done to us? Deported us. So don't come along with this nonsense and say, oh, it should be okay. It ain't okay. You can't just go into Mexico and live like that. So when somebody buys into that system, they don't know what they're talking about. It doesn't work that way. That's exactly what this has nothing to do with that. It has to do with a believer and an unbeliever, a foreign God. It describes something dangerous and threatening when the cognates of the word is a hostile enemy. That's what you're doing. You're marrying a hostile enemy if God is not their God. And that's what they were doing. Who gave us a perfect example of that? How about Solomon? Hey, what did they tell him? Moses said, you don't need to bring those people in here. You let your, whenever they go into the promised land, he said, don't let your people marry those people. Why? Because they will have their sons bringing idolatrous other ungodly gods into and ruin the thing. What happened? Exactly what happened. That's exactly why he told them. When you go over there, don't marry them because they'll ruin you. And you will assimilate into their system. And that's exactly what they did. That's why God had to send them in captivity. It threatened a relationship with God himself and obstructed the worship. What did they do? What did Solomon do? All those wives, he had a temple for God, but then he built a temple over here for his pagan wives so they could worship their God. What is he doing? Exactly what he told them not to do. Oh, he paid for it. And the nation of Israel paid for it. Look what Psalm says. Israel is told, let there not be among you a strange God, and do not worship a foreign God. Have you ever thought, whenever God has given us the word in the Old Testament, he never once, through the writers, Moses says, thou shalt believe in God. He didn't. Why? It was created in us. He just said, you need to believe the right God. That's why he gave us the Ten Commandments starting in Exodus. He says, you shall have no other God before me. Why? Because they're out there. Oh, boy, they're out there. The daughter of a foreign God refers collectively to the women who worshiped other gods other than Jehovah. And some of God's own chosen men were leaving their wives who had made a covenant with them in God's presence, leaving them, going and getting a foreign wife, and messing up the whole thing. And Malachi said, hey, I'm done. God's done. So when they come to offer their sacrifices and God wouldn't answer them, he said, why don't you listen to us? He said, why? Because I hate what you're doing. It's detestable. You know, isn't it amazing? We're living like crazy in sin and we're praying to God and get mad because he don't do what we want him to do. Isn't that crazy? That's what they were doing. Oh, why? Judas' sin was literal marriage outside of the community of faith. Non-believers. Same thing. Huh. We got to hurry on because we realize after the first service, this is not going to go as quick. Here it is. Moses wrote of it. You can go and look at the verses that's in your handout. He says, do not let your children marry these foreign women. They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will what you? destroy you. There's a quote, so several of those from Moses and Deuteronomy and Exodus. The corruption of the human heart is, we already have enough trouble trying to live for Jesus. We don't need a pagan partner to even make that worse. That's what he's saying, right? We need somebody to encourage us, to help us. That's why even then I said, Lord, I don't need anybody worse than me. And again, I was not real high up on the ladder. I don't mean that at all. I'm just saying, I know this is important, and this is important, and this is important. They need at least that. I remember, I'm going to confess something. I dated a girl a couple of times that I shouldn't have dated. And I just asked her one time, I said, do you even believe in God? And that ended that. I said, okay, we're done. Hey? You said, well, that's kind of, I mean, that's what you have to do. Huh, let's hurry on to the last one quickly. There's a lot in there, and that's in your handout. We have to be careful with divorce. Boy, that's an epidemic. We don't have time. I know Moses talked about it, and he gave him a written thing of divorce. I know Ezra comes along, and he made them divorce their wives. Jesus comes along, and he'll deal with it. I know that's all in there. We just don't have time to get into all that. Maybe we will one day when we talk about just that. But it's kind of amazing. A lot of people tried to, in my study, a lot of people, theologians, try to couple both of these together, but Malachi says, oh, no, they're two separate sins. Don't try to put them all together. Number one, you're doing this, and number two, you're doing that. And both of them are wrong, and both of them are going to cause God's judgment to come on you. Both of them are treated separately and condemned. Go back and read the text. After he gets done with the intermarriage, you say, well, that should cover it all. No, he comes back down, and then he starts talking about divorce or putting away. You know, again, you got to go back and you got to do a whole lot of study with Moses in the context, and you got to look at Ezra in the context and Jesus in the context. You got Paul, see what Paul says about it. I know everybody and their brother has an idea about how this works. It's complicated. I'll be the first one to tell you. It's complicated. But there's a guideline for it if you want to know it. The next thing is, when you see the guideline, are you going to obey it? If you're not going to obey it, then you're spending that time on it. Just go do what you want to do, right? It's kind of what we do anyway, ain't it? It argues against those who would see that as just one issue, because it's not just one issue. It's actually two issues that he's talking about. You know, whenever he's talking about, why is it that some of the people who are marrying foreign gods probably were men who were not married already, so they were not divorcing their wives. So he's talking about two different groups of people. But he said, you got to be careful there. You know, that's what he says. And all those are going to do that. So why is a problem dealt with after the problem of intermarriage? He comes up with it. And they come to him and they cry because God says, you remember what Jesus said, right? If you come up here to bring an offering and I don't accept it, he says, because I'm not going to accept it. If I know you hate somebody, I don't want anything to do with your offering. You can't satisfy me. Go back there and try to fix that thing. Then come back. They're coming up to God and say, oh, God, we want you to bless us. And they're living in all this immorality and throwing their wives away and got a foreign god's wife that they're married. And they come to the altar and say, but we still want to worship. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And they said, why wouldn't you let us come worship? He said, you're detestable. Abomination. Look that word up in the Revelation sometime and see what that means. That's bad. I don't know a good Greek word to explain that one to you, but bad. And I don't mean that bad used to mean good. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that? Back in the 70s, we were in Tobacco Patch, and some of the little African-American boys, and sometimes I was the only white boy in the patch, and they'd be singing the Jackson 5 songs, and, man, I knew them all by heart because I heard them all the time with them. And some of them got me, he said, oh, man, that's bad. And Daddy said, what's he talking about? I said, Daddy, he means that's good. That's what that means. All right? You try to forget that stuff. When I say bad here, I don't mean it's good, okay? I mean it's bad, bad. Because Judah's behavior was detestable. Whoa. Oh, God loves everybody, and he just wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. That's the thing. And they were not. On the day of your fasting, he says in Isaiah, you do as you please. You come here, oh, you have a religious day, and you're going through the ceremony, and you're fasting. He said, at the same time, you're stealing from the people that work for you. That's what it says. You're exploiting your workers, and you think, I'm going to see you as fasting and something that I'm going to favor? Are you kidding me? Here's one of the things. God's people then
and really now, really now, in Christendom, in America, have not learned the lesson that religious activity does not please God alone. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church on Sunday or how many classes you teach, He wants to know how you're treating your spouse. He wants to know how you children are respecting your mom and dad. Don't come talking a big game about you love Jesus and you're treating them some way that ain't right. He said, oh, no, no. We think, oh, well, we're just going through these motions. No, sir. That's what they were doing. And God said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. It's a curse to me. That's what He said. The answer to the people's question was this. They've thrown away their wives, that they entered into a covenant. Do you know every time, unfortunately, not all weddings are this way anymore, but there was a time just about every wedding that I'd ever done was, we understand God is in our presence, and that was part of what we said. You're entering in this marriage commitment before these people, these witnesses, and God. A lot of marriages take place and God's not even in the picture. I mean, that's just the way it is. But He's saying here, wait a minute. When you get married, Jesus talked about this, God is there in the presence witnessing that covenant. And when you break that covenant, you are going against God. That's what He said. That's what it means. Absolutely, that's what it means. And He said, that's why it's like a curse in my name, because you've left the wife of the covenant that you entered into and you've pushed her aside. You know, it's kind of funny when you look at it. You know, in the Old Testament, men could divorce their wives, but the women couldn't divorce their husbands. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, it was very messed up. You know, it was. God had to deal with a lot of mess. No, He just worked with the best He had. That's why some people say, well, why did He use him? That was the best thing going. Just like, why does He use some of us? We just happen to be the best thing going right now. Does that mean we're at the top? Oh, no. We're so far from the top, it's pitiful. But at least we're inside enough. God said, well, I'm going to use him anyway. If this covenant existed and somebody broke it, you go against God. If the covenant existed and somebody did that, then what are they doing? It brings on God's punishment. That's what it says. Any marital, all these are in your handout. Any marital infidelity is you know, God sees it as wrong. That's the way it does. Intermarriage with pagans ought to be prohibited. Why? Because it's always going to bring idolatry into the system. Another god, the devil. All other gods outside of God are with the devil. You do know that, right? I don't care what name you put on it. They're demonic. They're devilish. There's only one God. Everything else is anti-God. Everything else is anti-Christ. It was an insult against God when they would treat their wives, who they had entered into a covenant, before him as a witness. Serious business. Real serious business. Okay. This is the essence of marriage. God stands as a witness to the covenant and of the promises of the marriage. It becomes more than merely a human agreement. God is not a passive bystander at a wedding ceremony. He says, I see this. I confirm it. I'm recording it in heaven. And I bestow upon this covenant my presence. And whenever you are in this morning, wherever you are this morning, you're in a relationship, you're out of a relationship, you're looking into a relationship. None of us, number one, are probably where we should be spiritually, all of us, me included. There's a lot of times I want to strangle somebody. Just glad I'm not right there in front of them when I'm feeling that way, because I might do it and just say, God, forgive me. Anyway, remember these words, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious God, is slow to anger. He's patient with us. But we can't make excuses. He says, it's serious. How we treat one another, how we enter into relationships with unbelievers, and are we careful with this divorce issue? It's serious. They were goofing off bad, and God punished them. Oh, yeah, He punished. Just like ever. There's always a punishment going to come when we make bad choices. Regardless of why you made it, you make a bad choice, there's a bad consequence that comes with it. Study over your thing. I don't mind any questions over the next few weeks. There's a lot in there, buddy, I'm telling you. When you start reading the rest of it that I went over so fast, it's a serious issue. I mean, it is. God gives us guidelines that we can make the best of what we got. That's the intent, if we'll listen. Let's pray.
Tell our band that I've used their time. We're not going to play, okay? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that you forgive us. There, all of us have all kind of crazy things going on in our life. It's not an excuse. But Lord, help us submit to your authority of your word so that we can now, whatever the mess we're in, can figure out what your guideline is, how to do the right thing where we are at this moment, so that you're glorified and the people will be hurt the least amount that's possible. And that people want to know you because the way they see us handle these situations. Thank you for Christ that died for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have the strength now to do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.